Speak, O Lord, by your Spirit, through the Word, so that we may learn it, love it, and live it to your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Just to repeat for those who are going to watch this on YouTube, first of all, thank you to those of you who watch. I'm sucking on a sweet because I've got a cough. So it's either what's the distraction? Do I talk normally but with a sweet in my mouth? Or do I talk with cough, 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 cough? And as we all remember, that didn't work very well for Theresa May in 2017. And it wasn't just that didn't work well for her, that snap election and all that. Bless her. So I've got a strep, so I don't cough. So I hope it's not too distracting. And let's give God our attention in the Word. So welcome to our new series on the first letter of Peter. Thank you, darling. It's one of my favourite books. In fact, cards on the table, the conference I went to in September that Ligonier did, a ministry that R.C. Sproul set up, they did their entire conference on the first letter of Peter, chapters 1 and 2. It was during a heat wave, so I can't remember any of the sermons, and I haven't gone back and listened to them yet. So I'll try. We don't want to plagiarize or copy at all, Francis. But like they said, I don't want to tell you anything new, because God's truth has been revealed in the Word. Jack talked about some of the truth that we're going to look at today. It was defined in the year 325 at the Council of Nicaea. And I'm going to show you, God willing, that if they got that wrong, which I don't think they did, but if they did, nothing else matters in Christianity. We may as well pack up and go home. The Trinity is that important to the Christian faith. In fact, I'll just fleshen this out a bit before I get into the meat of the sermon. Think of a subject. My darling wife is a doctor. If you don't have a working knowledge of how the human body works, you're not going to be a good doctor, are you? If you're a lawyer and you don't know how British law works, how a law is passed and how it's applied, you're not going to be a good lawyer. My degree was in politics, and we did American politics. It's crazy. It's got worse as time's gone on. If you don't know the American Constitution, and you haven't got a working knowledge of it, you won't understand American politics. You'll have a job, even if you do know the Constitution, it's got that mad. But the Trinity is like that for Christianity. It's the foundation of the whole thing. So we're going to look at it for the next 4 weeks. I'll explain why later on. But what we're going to do, we're going to look at Peter's introduction, the comfort that he gives, and the greeting that he gives. Peter's introduction, the comfort, and the greeting. He begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle means sent one. Peter was one of the 12 that was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen while he was fishing. And Luke's gospel goes into a lot more detail. He actually has a breakdown in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells him how to catch a ton of fish, and he catches them, and he falls down before him and says, "Go away, I'm a sinner." It's like Isaiah in the temple. Isaiah sees God in a glorious throne. Peter sees God in the flesh and tells him how to catch fish, and he has the same reaction. I'm a sinful man. And Peter is with the Lord Jesus throughout his ministry. and he has ups and downs. He's quite impulsive. He speaks and then thinks afterwards. When Jesus tells them, I'm going to go and die, he says, you won't do that. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. He's calling me Satan. I just don't want him to die. Imagine being called Satan just because you don't want your friend to die. He got things wrong. And he was an apostle. That means a sent one, as I've said. But the apostles had a very, very special ministry in the church. They were set apart. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, they are the foundation of the church. The apostles and the prophets. The prophets there probably, I think, means the New Testament prophets. Whenever that phrase is used, Paul uses it. And he's talking about the gifts that God gives to the church. And he talks about the apostles and prophets in that order. They are the foundation. Their revelation was recorded in Scripture. Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. They were for the foundation of the church. Peter was given a special place among them. Matthew 16 verse 17. Christ says, you are Peter. And on this rock, meaning Peter's profession, he plays a name, a word game, an honest word game. I don't mean that in the way we do now. He says, you, Peter, have made this confession of faith that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that I will build the church. And in Acts 15, where they're debating how non-Jewish people can become Christians, Peter says, you know, I was set apart for a special task. He's the first among equals, among the apostles, but he's set apart for a special task. In other words, he's not unique, so he's not, as some claim, the first pope. He was among the apostles. They had a ministry, and they all were the founding of the church. He didn't have any special authority, is what I mean. He had a special role, but not special authority. And he greets the elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're dispersed. The dispersion. Peter was Jewish, and it's a very Jewish word, actually. Because the Jewish people have been scattered several times in their history. And they talk about a diaspora. Similar word. The Indian people have a diaspora too. On India's Independence Day, the Prime Minister of India greeted Indians and those of the Indian diaspora. It's people who live all around. And this is how Peter identifies them. He calls them elect exiles. Elect exiles. That is a Christian's identity. Christians are called and identified as many things in the Bible. Elect exiles is one of them. Now, there's a lot of discussion about identity these days, not just gender. Indeed, to go back to politics, I'm sorry, I'll try and make this the last point. But Britain has been arguing about identities for about 10 years now. Are we British, English, European, a combination of the three? Identities are complicated. They provoke fierce and passionate discussion because our identity means something to us. Do you ever identify yourself as an elect exile? It's all right, neither do I. I don't sit and think of myself as that. But that's why it's good to hear Scripture read and preached, because it challenges us. Who am I? Who am I in Christ? I don't say these things to condemn anybody. We say them to help you look up and see how amazing this God is. This God we've just sung about. Elect, that means chosen. We'll elect, election, you choose a candidate. That's what the word comes from. It means choice. And an exile or a pilgrim, some translations say, it's those who are just passing through. Exile. It used to be a punishment in the old world if somebody disobeyed the king, or the king was, or the queen was especially displeased, they would banish them from the land. Some would prefer execution to exile, the shame of it. But that's what it means. This world is not our home. We are to enjoy the blessings. We are to use it to the glory of God. We are to be in the world, but not of it. And what we mean by the world is we mean the world system. This world is hostile to God, and they will be hostile to us. That doesn't mean we should be a nuisance, and we shouldn't, you know, some well-meaning Christians find themselves on the wrong side of the law. We shouldn't do that. Make a nuisance of ourselves, but this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Elect exiles. That's the introduction. Peter introduces himself as an apostle and identifies his audience as elect exiles. And though the letter was written to them, its truths all apply to us. We are the one church, as we said last week, one of the lessons of Abraham is there is only one people of God, and we are all elect exiles like Abraham, going on a pilgrimage to our eternal home. The comfort. Being an elect exile is hard. It always has been. We sort of forget reading the New Testament because we live in post-Christendom. Christendom was the Christian name for Europe when Europe accepted Christianity. We live the other side of that. For those first few hundred years, it was awful being a Christian in Europe. Think of communist China or Saudi Arabia. That's how bad it was. They were in no position to change anything. They were trying their best to live for God in a hostile territory. Yes?
I think it was in Rome. With the Caligula.
I don't know. I know they were fed to lions, weren't they?
They were burned as candles.
Yeah, absolutely. It was miserable. And what does Peter do to encourage Christians in the Roman Empire in this passage? He reminds them of the Trinity. He reminds them of who God is and what he has done. God, the Holy Trinity, is shown in these verses to be the believer's comfort in hard times. Being an elect exile when you're being persecuted by the state. Peter says, remember who God is and what he's done. What difference does this make? Well, it makes the world of a difference. I've quoted one of the Puritan confessions of faith. A confession of faith, as I've said, is like a statement of faith. There were three in England in the 1640s. And the second one added a sentence. They talked about the Trinity, and then they said, the doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of our communion with God and our comfortable dependence upon him. It is the foundation of our communion, our fellowship with God, and our comfortable dependence upon him. There's no comfort in the Christian life without the Trinity. All of Christianity collapses if the Trinity isn't true. We've built the entire Christian faith for 2,000 years on God being one God in three persons, and in Christ being one person with two natures, a divine God and a human nature. Think of the things Christians disagree on today. Whether the millennium in Revelation 20 is literally 1,000 years in the world. Who should be baptized? The precise relationship of the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian Lord's Day. None of that matters if the Trinity was, if we got it wrong on the Trinity. None of it matters. The entire Christian faith collapses. We may as well pack up and go home. Bear that in mind when we go through this. This isn't just a high-sounding doctrine for people who read books or people who like to think they're clever. Your whole Christian life, your whole eternal life depends on God being one God in three persons. And we're going to explore that over the next few weeks. The cross loses all its meaning if Christ is not God and man. It's just a martyred revolutionary and a failed one at that. We may learn lessons of self-sacrifice from it, but what it means to be forgiven, justified, right with God, if Christ is not God and man, the eternal Son of the Father, then, as Paul says, in another context, albeit, we are men and women most miserable. And indeed, on a practical level, the persecuted Christians, the Christians who are exiles, Peter is directing them to who God is and what he's done to give them comfort and security. And what comfort and security he gives. He says, you were chosen by the foreknowledge of God. Paul says, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Christ. Before you were born, before the planets were formed, before anything existed, God chose you. What security that gives. The Holy Spirit set you apart. He gave you new life and gave you a new nature in Christ. What security that should give you. God the Son became human and shed his blood for you so you could be forgiven and have eternal life. That's your security, Peter's saying. Amen. Peter's saying, look, these times are miserable and hard, but God the Son shed his blood for you. God the Spirit has set you apart. God the Father chose you. God knew all this was going to happen. He knew in persecution your faith might fail. He knew that. Peter's faith failed. And Christ restored him. Because you were predestined for the sprinkling of blood. Every failure you committed after you got saved, God knew you would do it and still saved you. Amazing grace. It should get more amazing the longer we're in Christ. And we see, excuse me. There are three persons, but one being. So all three persons of the Trinity are involved in saving us. Make no mistake, being made holy is just as much part of being saved as being forgiven of your sins is. Christ didn't just die for us to be forgiven and then, oh, off you go. Do your best. No, he provides full salvation. And all three members of the Trinity are involved. We have to stress one thing. I'm going to do it briefly here. There is one being and three persons. So there's one mind, one will, one plan. But three persons. The larger catechism puts it like this. There are three persons in the Godhead. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one true eternal God of the same substance or being, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. So the Father is the Father forever, the Son is the Son forever, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit forever. And Scripture gives them different emphasis. But we have to remember they're one being. So that well-meaning but odd thing about Christian art where the three members of the Trinity are having a discussion over a bowl of soup is ridiculous. It's well meant, but there's one will, there's one mind, there's one being. But Scripture gives each of them an emphasis. And as I've said, if you are intrigued, come back the next 3 weeks, because we're going to go through the emphasis that Scripture gives. I can't do it all in one sermon. No one's that good. Even the 4 sermons I do, I'm going to fail, because nobody can do justice to the glory of God. And I now must apologize to you. So I'll apologize for that, but I'm going to apologize to you. I'm a know-it-all. You're all smiling. You all know I'm a know-it-all.
We know you so well.
Indeed. And we all love each other that we can all be like that. You know I am. But I used to get annoyed with contemporary Christian music because they used that one. The Godhead, 3 in 1. Father, Spirit, Son. I'd say, it's Father, Son, and Spirit. Why can't they write songs properly? And then, that is one reason, it doesn't rhyme. But then Emus did it in the summer. And I thought, oh well, if Emu's done it. And I thought, how am I going to get around this one? Well, here we have in Holy Scripture, look how Peter orders it. The knowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and the obedience of Jesus Christ. So he puts it as Father, Spirit, Son. So Scripture does use Father, Spirit, Son. Indeed, the most famous prayer that involves the Trinity, the grace, is the grace of the Lord Jesus, so Son, the love of God, Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So it goes Son, Father, Holy Spirit. So here you go. Remember this, lads. I'm a know-it-all. Don't be a know-it-all. And if you are a know-it-all, make sure you apologize publicly, because then people will feel sorry for you and then say, oh, you're not a know-it-all. Excuse me. So there you go. But we can talk about them like that, because while there is an order to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and it's right that we do that, they are one and equal in power and glory. So there you go. So that's your comfort. And Peter then gives the greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace is God's undeserved favor, or God's riches at Christ's expense. Thank you for that. God's undeserved favor. If you deserve it, it's not grace. The whole point of grace is that it's undeserved. Or as we commonly say, as Jack mentioned this morning, God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything good we have comes through Christ, his positive, obedient life, and his death on the cross. And peace be multiplied to you. And peace in the Bible is more than just the absence of conflict. It's like wholeness, like the Hebrew word is shalom. You know, when Jewish people and Israelis greet each other, it's shalom. It means peace be with you, but it's more than, as I say, the absence of conflict. It's like wholeness and well-being and all that. Real, whole blessing. And both these come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 16. From his fullness we have all received what? Grace upon grace. Not just grace, grace upon grace. So God gives grace, 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 grace forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You'll be a recipient of grace forever. Eternal life, you don't deserve it. But every blessing you have in Christ will be yours by grace forever. That's how gracious God is. That's how full of grace the Lord Jesus Christ is, that it can pour grace on you forever. And indeed, the beautiful verse, especially while it's October, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, right with God, as an act of God's free grace, all our sins are forgiven, we're counted righteous in Christ, and we receive it by faith alone. Because we don't deserve it. There's nothing good we can do. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That is the gospel of Christ. Grace and peace with all of us forever. So what? So what? Lessons, applications, what should we do? We should see ourselves as elect exiles. So beloved by God, but different to the world. We should be, as the famous saying goes, in the world but not of it. As I've said, that doesn't mean we're hostile for the sake of it. It means we live a godly life so that people think it's weird. We're blessed in Britain today that it's getting a bit worse, but the most we'll get is made a bit of fun of. But I know many of you, and it happened to me when I became a Christian, you lose friends. And it's hard. Family turns on you. Don't want to belittle that. Neither would Peter. But look up. We're in the world, but not of it. And that's what Jesus prayed in that very famous prayer, John 17. Which brings us to the second point. When we need comfort and peace, do we go to God? Do we focus on who he is and what he's done? What would you think? Just think about this. Peter pointed them to the Trinity. What would you think if you had a really bad day with terrible news and somebody said, should you have a little Bible study about the Trinity? Yeah, you would, wouldn't you? You'd think, God, no, of course I don't. I don't want to do that. But that's where our comfort and joy is found. Yes, and for goodness sake, please don't feel guilty if you find comfort in other ways as well as comfort in God. Yes, have your cup of tea and a biscuit. Yes, get under your blanket and cry. I know one bloke. This is very odd. Wonderful, but very odd. His comfort was going to the gym. Going to the gym. That's torture. I go to the gym. But it's but that's what it is. But yes, find your comfort. But find it in God as well. Look up. See him who loved you, gave himself for you, who chose you, who set you apart, who's marked you as his forever and ever and ever, because he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world, that all these trials and tribulations and hard times are going to pass away. And one day we're going to be in glory where sin, sorrow, sadness, sickness, pain, all that will be forgotten. And all will be adoring love forever and ever and ever. And this is a quote from a sermon earlier this year when I talked about the Trinity last. The Trinity is so important to our faith and to our identity as Christians that our thinking about God, our living to God, and our worship of God must be thoroughly Trinitarian. We should be thinking about each member of the Trinity in our worship, in our songs, in our prayers. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And again, please get Ryan McGraw's book, Is the Trinity Practical? It's free. And see what difference does all this make? You'll find out and you'll be energized, I trust, to serve God and live for his glory. And as one beautiful prayer says, may I live as one who has been baptized into the name of the Holy Trinity. To him be glory forever and ever in the church and to all ages. And all God's people said,